Today, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. That northwest corner, we're about 150-60 miles from Seattle, across the Cascades, and our state's quite diverse in just the climates. We have the rainforest over on the far side that's about 200 inches of rain per year, which is the most in continental United States. And then we get in the Seattle area. I'm not sure just what that varies from, 30 to 50 inches probably. And then over where we are, it's about 7 to 10 inches. So it's it really varies in this state. We are fruit-growing area, but we're so dependent upon the snow that comes in the mountains, in the Cascades. They have reservoirs that hold the water, and then they release it beginning about April 15th and start releasing it into side canals, and then until about October 15th, then they shut it off. And so it's an area that, of course, it's where we are. It happens to be one of the largest Indian reservations in the country. It's a little over, I think it's 500 square miles. And we have a large volcano. In fact, it's supposed to be the largest one in the United States. It's not the tallest, but they say is the largest one over on the far corner of it. The Indians, at one time, it wasn't included in the reservation. It was right on the border of it, and they petitioned to get that included. So that's Mount Adams. And so that's most everybody have heard of Mount Rainier. Well, Mount Adams is the actually a little bit larger volcano, but not as tall as Mount Rainier. So that's we've had very many over the years. I remember people coming out from the East Coast, and they thought they had mountains out there, and then they got out here and were just shocked. The size of the mountains out here. I remember them calling back to New York and telling their wife about it, and the wife thought the guy was drunk. He was in the middle of July and saying that he was picking up snow and eating it. And so it's an unusual area of the country with, as I said, very, very diverse. We are so happy to be with you to this day. Last week we were in the book of Matthew in the New Testament. Matthew happens to be the first book in the New Testament, and it's also where what people have often heard that there Jesus had of his teachings is probably most well-known one. It is called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount actually includes three chapters of the book of Matthew. And so if you have a Bible handy, I would it would be good if you could get it out. And the New Testament, if you opened up the Bible in half, you'd come probably right about to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, and you take the last half again and divide it up again in half, and you should come to the beginning of the New Testament, which is the book of Matthew. And so we have gone through the first part of that, what is called the Beatitudes, or all the blessings on people. And in the first part of chapter 6, and then we continued on right at the end of this last program. We got up to a place where it was about a special one that we ended with what was called on at chapter 6, verse 33. It says, But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, when it talks about all these things that had been previously talking about, all the blessings that we need, and it was talking about back in 25, therefore I say to you, Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And he continued on as far as giving several illustrations, that God has the things that we have need of. But he tells us, if you want the things you have need of, that there are priorities. And he just says that there's one priority that we really need if we want all of our other needs met. And it says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, we remember that from earlier teachings, earlier this year, we spent some time in the book of John. And the book of John dealt with this, might say, wild prophet that came out in the wilderness, that he was very highly respected, but he was very unusual because he stayed in the wilderness. He's called John the Baptist. And he was calling the whole nation and the country to repent, and repent for their sins. And yet Jesus himself talked about this man that apparently didn't do any miracles at all. At least we have no recording of any miracles. Yet Jesus counted him far greater than as far as many of the other people. He said he was the greatest one up to that time that had been born of woman. And we know that God performed multitude of miracles through many other people. And yet he came preparing the way, it says, for the one that God had called to earth to, as far as open our eyes, to heal us, to set us free. And who is Jesus Christ? In fact, it was God incarnate, God in the flesh. It sort of reminds me of a story, as far as if you or I were trying to communicate with, went up to an anthill, and how could we communicate with the ants in the anthill? As humans, we just couldn't. Well, it's much of the way, perhaps, that it would be hard for God to explain anything to us, except he became as a man. He became Jesus Christ as a man. Well, so that's how we could communicate with ants, as far as becoming as an ant and being able to communicate how they do. So God loved us greatly. He wanted to restore relationship with you and with me. He wanted to restore relationship with everybody on this earth. He wanted to restore that relationship, but there was a problem. That problem was the matter of our sin. And I know today it's very unpopular to talk about sin, but really what the word sin means, it's missing the mark. If you're shooting at a bullseye with a bow and arrow or with a gun, and if you miss the center of the target, that means you missed the mark. Well, that's what sin is. It's missing the mark. You're aiming at something. Sometimes we're just shooting wildly all over, and we're don't even have the target in sight. And of course we're missing the mark then, but even when we're trying to hit the mark, hit the center of the bullseye, we can still miss it pretty easily. So really that's one of the definitions of sin is missing the mark. So before we begin today in chapter 7 of Matthew, we just wanted to look at the end of chapter 6 there and realize this is one of the most important verses that's in the Bible as far as that we, you and I, need to have in our heart and in our mind. And that is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that we have need of will be added to us. So we just need to get our priorities straight, have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and seeking that his kingdom to be in our lives. And, of course, that's what the Lord's Prayer says. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, chapter 7, we get this, it says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now we have two subjects there. We'll deal with one with the first five verses there about judging. And, of course, that was a point that he was stressing before, and not only once but twice. We remember what is often told us as the Lord's Prayer that he taught the disciples to pray, and we saw there that he was saying to forgive others, God Almighty, forgive us as we forgive others. And if we didn't catch the clue by learning what the Lord's Prayer said, he immediately followed up the Lord's Prayer with, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So he doubles up that saying in the Lord's Prayer, and then immediately the two verses after it, that's Lord's Prayer is found in chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and then when he gets done, then he hits that same topic again as far as forgiveness. And that's verses 14 and 15. Then all of a sudden we come over here, we don't hear a thing more about it, and then we come to chapter 7, and the first five verses are dealing with our relationship with other people again. And judging not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you are judged, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Oh, my goodness. When I was young, just about ready to graduate from high school, there was a story told to me, and I was reading, it was read, and it was a true story. And it was a true story about three high school seniors that was just ready to graduate from high school. And I was just a couple, two, three, 4 weeks away from graduating from high school, so this story really was very appropriate at the time. And the story was, that it was a true story, was these three high school seniors that were sitting out together, just like we happen to be, and they were saying, well, they're talking to each other, and they're saying, well, what would you never do in your life? So often we say what we would do, but they were talking about what they'd never do in their life. And so one of the guys said, well, one thing I'd never do, I'd never murder anybody. I'd never be a killer, a murderer. And the second one was also a guy, and there'd just been a circus to town. And of all things, in that circus, there was a guy in the circus that was eating live chickens with head feathers on and all. And it was just appalling to him. And he said, that's what I'd never, ever do that. And the third one was a young lady, and another one just ready to graduate. And she said, well, one thing I'd never be a prostitute. Well, they made their declarations, and really, the amazing thing was that in 10 years, what had happened? It is interesting to go back and check with those three people. What had happened in those 10 years? Well, the first one that was in prison, and they had just been condemned to death because, why? Because the one who had said he'd never become a murderer was there in prison because he had murdered somebody. The second one, of all things, after those 10 years went by, he also had dropped to a position of being in a circus. And what was he doing? He was eating live chickens. And the third lady, the third person, the girl, had become a prostitute. And yet, what had happened here? There's a matter of, it says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, this isn't saying that you'll become what you judge, but just look at maybe examples closer up. I've seen people very close to me, a person that used to be very close to me, and that person had told several other people things that she would never, ever do. And what had happened? I had somebody else with me that was very close to me and still is, that they just looked at me dumbfounded when this person, after some time, had started doing everything they had said that they would never do. It was amazing. Well, how can that be? Well, part of that is hidden in this scripture right here. And it's a matter of, it says, judge not that you be not judged. Because it says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So it had released something in the spiritual realm that it's sort of like the opposite of grace, and grace comes through forgiveness. Well, here there was a judgment made. And what happened with this judgment? It gave what is called in the Bible a foothold, or a place for the enemy to come in with a hook and lead you towards something, a place where you don't want to go. Why? Because you have judged somebody else with that sin, and saying, declaring that you are basically superior to somebody that has done that sin. Well, that really often releases the protection of God over your life in that area, because all of a sudden you have declared that by yourself that you would never do such a thing. And it has released set apart that protection, that grace, and it's allowed a foothold for the enemy to come in and to draw you into that very thing that you hate because you have judged somebody else. So we see this, and we don't want to be judged. The Bible says we are, Jesus said that the way we are forgiven, it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And then immediately, as I said before, he follows up, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. So we want to be sure that in our life, if there's anybody that we have not forgiven, that we go about and forgive them from our heart. And so we declare before God Almighty, before his holy angels, before Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that is the one to the Bible says, that goes to make intercession for us constantly before his heavenly Father, that we forgive so that our prayers are not hindered, so that we do not cause judgment to come on ourselves. Because we don't want judgment. Because we would all be found guilty of many various things. So if we do not want to be found guilty, then we need to find grace in the sight of God so that we don't come under judgment. Well, how does that grace come about? It comes about two ways, and it takes both ways. It's a matter of asking God to forgive our sins, and we accepting what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we forgive others. Part of that is sometimes it might not just be individual people. It might be, we might blame society. We might blame God himself. We might blame ourselves. So, our forgiveness, we have to release forgiveness, whether it's to individuals, or whether it's to a group of people, or to God himself, or to ourselves. And when we set them free, we're actually, in truth, really setting us free, because our unforgiveness doesn't really affect those other people that much. But it greatly affects us, even more so than it affects the other people. So for your sake and my sake, we need to forgive. Now we see also in verse 6, it says, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's the matter of truth. Remember what Jesus did often. Sometimes he taught very plainly. Like here, he's teaching pretty plainly in the sermon, what's called the Sermon on the Mount. These are people that have been following Jesus, and they are becoming disciples of him. And he's speaking to them many things that are open and clear. But when everybody, the rabble is around, and just people every place, he often speaks to them in stories. And the people may know, or they most of them just recognize them as stories. And the stories, they like to hear the stories, but they don't understand or know the truth that is behind it. Why is that? Because of this verse, partially. It says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Have you ever given something or said something very important to somebody? It all depends on whether that person is wise or a fool. Now, the Bible talks about people that are wise and people that are fools. And we are never to call anybody a fool, but sometimes God does. He says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, we can say that, okay, the fool is perhaps an atheist, but people can be fools in other ways. But we need to be careful, and that we're not the ones that sit in judgment ever over any of that. That is up to God. And we look here, do not give what is holy unto dogs. Sometimes some of those precious things to you, you just don't want to tell anybody and everybody, because it's just like dogs ripping at some, and not the dogs so much in the United States, but especially overseas. Overseas, in most countries, dogs are not pets at all. They are, even though they hang around people, they are carnivorous, and they tear up, and they're used, they take care of the scraps, and some places they're even eaten, but they are not man's friend in those countries, and unless they're treated well. And so we see here that giving what is holy to what he's calling dogs, that's those people that, those things that are good and precious, yes, give those freely to anybody that is hungry for the good things of God. But those who don't care, what purpose is it? Because they won't receive it anyway. They won't receive it. They'll just even turn around and hate you. And that's what it says here, that they will turn and tear you to pieces. And some people are like that. Now, that doesn't mean that they'll be like that for all of their life. No, but at a certain time in their life, truth, it doesn't matter. Truth to them, they don't care to hear truth. They'd rather to believe their own lies than the truth that you may speak. So it is with the Word of God, that, yes, the Word of God needs to go out to everybody that is hungry. And the Bible says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to those that are humble. And so here, God's saying that, yes, that we are to give out, basically, that we should give those things that are precious, but give those things that are precious to those that are hungry for those things that are precious, and not to those that will turn around and hate you for that. We go on to the next verse. It says, this is really important. This is a great teaching, one that Jesus repeats over and over throughout the scripture. And it says, ask, and it will be given to you. This is chapter 7, verse 7. So it's 7:7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Well, we need to look at that, and look at that in a little bit deeper way. One of the things is we need to know a little bit of the Greek behind that. I remember studying Greek a long time ago, and it seems like ages ago, and it actually was. It's in 1965, 67, 68, and I found out then that Greek had up to over 600 verb tenses. I don't know how many English has. Really, I haven't studied that English that much, but I mean, I doubt that we have over a dozen or so different verb tenses. I haven't really figured that up, but Greek was amazing that they had so many verb tenses, and that when you, if you try to translate it into to English, sometimes it just doesn't translate across real straight. So in this time, when it says ask, it's actually saying ask and keep on asking. That is the verb tense of that ask and knock and seek, that it's a continuing tense. So it's not something that you just say, okay, I asked you for this. I'm seeking this, so I'm going to get it. Or I'm asking for this, so I'm going to get it. And just go on your own way, and then wonder, you end up wondering why you don't have it. Well, that's because we're not reading it correctly. It says, in the, using the correct tense, it would be ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find what you're seeking for. Knock and keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. So you see there a persistence, a great persistence, or like a bulldog or a pit bull. They have a different sort of mouth than the rest of the dogs. They have jaws that will come down and lock, so they grab hold of something and they can hold on better than other types of dogs, because they have a different, a little bit different jaw structure, and they can lock down on things. And it's also like you look at some of the crocodiles and alligators. They can, when they shut their mouth, they can lock, pretty much lock their mouths in a shut position. And so we look at this and we see that what is this? It's a matter of tenacity, persistence, endurance. So we need to apply those other words when we read this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. He who seeks and keeps on seeking will find. And to him who knocks and keeps on knocking, it will be open to him. So we always start seeing in the scripture that, okay, we can see this a lot in great, very exceptionally successful people out there that are very, have been very persistent. Well, they're tying into this law of God, that this is a law here. But this is even more so here, because this is, if you are in a relationship with your Heavenly Father, then He will give good gifts to us. Okay, let's just go on to verse 9. It says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, that will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We see that saying that in comparison of any of us to God, that we would be basically evil because we're not perfect like He is. Now, we have God in us if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And there's a great salvation that has come about in us, and we are changed dramatically. And the Word of God takes root in our lives. And you see that God wants to give good gifts to you because He loves you. It says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So the Bible talks about that we are to come ask him. But Jesus says that after he was at the end time, when he was at the Lord's Supper, and then afterwards, he said, okay, you've asked up until this way, in a certain way, but now that I'm going to my Heavenly Father, he says, now you are to ask in a different way. He says that when you pray, that you ask for things in my name, and then the Father will do it, that I will accomplish it. I will do those things you've asked. But you see, it is through this type of prayer that we're basically, we see these key elements of how to pray. We looked at the Lord's Prayer, what's called the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer. He was teaching us an outline of how that we should pray. So we're taking those, that outline, and then we're taking other important parts that we're picking up. Okay, we're picked up that. Now we're picking up some more elements, and it's teaching us how to pray that we become effective prayer people. So we take that outline of giving praise and glory to God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed and holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So we're praying down his kingdom, his will be done. Now before, that was even what preceded that, that it says, it talks about that God already knows all that you have need of. So he had, you know, we don't reveal something brand new to God. He already knows what we have need of. So we're praying for his kingdom to come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're praying for that kingdom to be established in us. We're also praying for our daily bread. And that is everything that you and I have need of. And we see that we are to pray to forgive us our sins or our debts or our trespasses as we forgive anybody else that would trespass against us. That's the key of getting things done. So we have all this prayer, and that's the only thing out of the prayer that Jesus re-emphasized. As soon as he got done with the prayer, he re-emphasized that when we pray and forgive others, then God forgives us. But if we don't forgive others, then we're not forgiven. Well, we come up here and we keep picking up more and more things. One thing here is this matter of asking. We want to receive. We need to receive. Well, how is it done? It's done by asking and keep on asking. So I've seen many times for quick results to prayer, miraculous things for prayer that are very quick. Then some might take days or weeks or even months or even years to be brought about. But the miracle power is that it couldn't happen. I mean, lots of times we try to make things happen. And many of you and I can sometimes make certain things happen, but it's not nearly as good as when God is involved, and the results of it aren't as fruitful and long-lasting as when God is involved. We want things that endure. We don't want just a flash in the pan. So we want God involved with us, because God is the one that can empower us. And you see, when we build things, the scripture says we're building with wood, hay, and stubble. When we build with wood, hay, and stubble, then when the fire comes, and we've been seeing plenty of fires in this nation, physical fires, that the fire comes and just cleans off everything. And we might be saved, but all of our possessions are wiped away. Well, we want to be building with the things that God provides. The Bible says that what we do is with wood, hay, and stubble, but what if we're building with what He provides us, we're building with gold and silver and precious stones. So we're building something that will last, not because it is something of ours, but we are finding out what God wants to do, and we're fitting into His plans, and He, even though we are doing work, it is Him giving us the power to do things that are lasting and fruitful. So that's what we want to do. We want to fit in with whatever He's doing. What is He doing in the earth now? What blessing is He accomplishing? Well, where is it? That's where you and I want to go. That's what you and I want to be a part of. We don't want to be a part of something that's of our own making, because of our own making, He's not in it. It's all over here where we are. Well, if He's over there and we're over here, then we're just making something full of wood, hay, and stubble. It talks about us, okay, that we might be saved and get to heaven, but all the works would be burned up. And that they're not going to be eternal to our eternal benefit and blessing. But the thing is, if we are spending our time and investing our love and our energy in those things that we find Him doing, then those things have the eternal seed in it, and that eternal seed can spring up to everlasting fruit. Well, only people are everlasting. You are everlasting. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? You know, there's only two type of people on this earth, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And if you're not one that has already said that and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, then you're one that is about to be saved. And I just ask you right now to repeat this after me. That's right. You've been listening for a while, but now stop and think and speak out from your heart. Repeat this. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Where is Jesus right now? If you prayed that prayer, you asked for Jesus to come into your heart. Is God a liar? No. So if the Bible says that if we pray with our heart and with our mouth together, that it's counted to us as righteousness and salvation. And so I trust that you can say from your heart that you know that you are saved. If you aren't, seek the Lord. God loves you greatly, and He desires good fruit in your life that will live well past this lifetime into the lifetime to come. And that fruit that endures comes from Him. You need Jesus Christ in your life. You need to say that, ask Him into your heart. God bless you. We go on here, and it says, the good gifts. He has prepared good gifts for you. That's right. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do for you, do also for them. For this is the law and the prophets. What does that sound like? Sounds like one of the main teachings of Jesus. He talks about sowing and reaping. Well, what do you have need of? Okay. God isn't up there just ready to give gifts. I mean, He is. He wants to give gifts. But He has taught this principle and law of sowing and reaping. So, what do you sow? Well, for salvation, we sow our life. We give our life over to God. And all of a sudden, He brings life and life eternal out of a dead seed. And it's there. But it's, if it's not planted, if it's not given up to the ground, then it does not produce. Well, then what happens if we have needs in other areas of our life? Well, then we need to sow in those areas. If you need healing, well, then we need to sow. We need to pray for other people that need healing. Pray, we go ahead and pray for healing. That's excellent. But also we need to pray for others that need healing. So we are sowing towards other people's blessings, and therefore it releases God's power to also bless and heal and raise us up. So we're a needy people, but we also need to tie in with the laws of the Word of God, which is a major part of that is sowing and reaping. Well, you and I might say, well, we can't sow. We don't have the ability. We're not good enough, or we don't have enough money or finances to sow. In fact, that's what I need. I need finances. Well, then, sow. I mean, the farmer takes good seed that he could use for eating, but he takes it out and sows it. Why? Because he expects a bigger harvest than what he's sown. So if you eat all of your seed, you're not going to have anything for any more harvest. But if we take and eat of the harvest, but save and set aside part of the harvest that for sowing, we take the best part. Why do we take the best part? Because we want to find that best part because it is going to bring forth the best fruit and the most productive fruit. It's just like animals. When you want to have animals that reproduce, you want to especially have the best breeding stock so that you get the best animals that calves or sheep or whatever you're breeding. You want to breed the best so that your crop and your as far as your animals might, your flocks would increase, and you don't want them the increase to be sickly, but you want them to be strong and healthy. So what happens? So you have need, but for your need to be met, you need to sow. And it seems like it's strange. Well, how can we sow? Well, it's like the tithe. You see, the tithe is the Lord's. It's not yours or mine. And we might say, well, how in the world can we be better off with 90% instead of 100%? Well, that's because that there is a law in the universe that God has set up before time began. And he set up that law that we might participate in what he has done. Now, there's many people that are non-Christians and don't have a relationship with God that are very wealthy because they have tied into this. We think of the Think and Grow Rich book. I think that was by Napoleon Hill. And you've got several other great books that are totally from really non-believers, but yet they have tied into the principles of God. And the principles of God are laws, just like gravity, and they work whether you're a Christian or not. And so when it says here that, therefore, whatever you want men to do for you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So what is that? That actually ties in to Jesus' greatest teaching, perhaps one of his greatest, which is the parable of the sower and dealing with sowing and reaping and bringing forth a good harvest. You see, the seed in that parable was the same. It went out to four different types of ground. Well, only one type of ground really produced. It wasn't a problem with the seed. It was a problem with the ground. So we need to call out to God and say, God, those places that are hard pathways in my life, that it says, Jesus says the devil comes down. He says that the birds come down, but when he explains it, he says that the Satan comes down and steals the word, that it doesn't do you any good. And then he talks about other ground, that stony ground, that there's dirt in amongst it, but it's shallow roots. And so it springs up quickly. But when persecution, the sun comes out, the heat comes out, persecution comes, it withers and dies. He says there's another type of ground, too, that seems to be good ground. And it is good ground, except there's a whole bunch of thorns and weeds around it. And because the weeds seem to be stronger than the wheat or the grain that is good for food, the ones that are not good for food grow up faster, and they choke out the good. And the good becomes unfruitful. But then he says there is some planted in good ground where there's not a whole bunch of other things running around in your life or my life that... And we plant the word of God there, and all of a sudden it brings forth a good harvest, and not just bringing back itself, but it says 30, 60, 100 fold. That's what we want. We don't want to get to, just back one for every one we put out there. No, we need one for everything that we need that multiplied. And so that's what we're looking for. We're looking for multiplication. We want to see the power of God come forth. We want fruit, but we want abundant fruit. So we go on there. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So even though God has provided a way and loves everybody and wants everybody to spend eternity with him and be blessed by him throughout the universe, wherever he is, whether he's apart from this universe, in heaven or in this universe or on this earth, that wherever he is, that you might be a part of what he's doing, to that all of a sudden we come into the blessings of God. Now, there's a very true saying that we are either born once and will die twice, or we will be born twice and die once. I hope you have become one of those that are no longer one that's about to be saved, but that you've asked God to come into your heart, that you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, that the Holy Spirit also is there to teach and open up the scriptures to you, open up the Word of God and bring light into your heart. So, narrow is the gate. Yes, there's, he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, God is not up there just choosing, okay, I'll take him, but boy, those five or six over there I don't want, or that one over there I don't want. No. The Bible is very clear in that he wants all to be saved. He wants all to be saved. All. However, even though the sin that has separated God and man is there, God's purpose by sending Jesus was that all a man's sin, past, present, and future, for every man, was paid for and atoned for. But it only does us, you and me, good when we accept what he has done. That we don't try to get our way to God. You see, you and I cannot earn our way to God. God loves us. And he has provided a way. Now, every other religion says, okay, there's this pathway and that pathway to God. But yet, Jesus is the one that came here. See, all the others you are going to God. But Christianity, God came to you and to me because he loves us. God, the God of the Bible, is the one God that has come to us, that loves us, that greatly cares for you, greatly cares for me. And he doesn't, the Bible is very clear. He doesn't want anyone to perish. No, not one, but that all might have life. Does that mean all will have life? No. It means that that is his desire, and his, he has made a way that if we just desire and seek after him, if we accept what he has done, that the Father has sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is righteousness? What is unrighteousness? Righteousness is right standing with God. Unrighteousness is not right standing with God. Well, if you and I don't have a right to come before God, God has made a way. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, he is loving and kind to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from every bit of not being able to stand before him, so that we are put in the position that we can come boldly, as he says, come boldly before me and make your request known unto me. So he already knows your request, but he says that we are supposed to do our faith part of coming and calling out to him. So here's other secrets of prayer that we are supposed to ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. And to seek, keep on seeking until those things are given. Now those things sometimes, as I said, are given immediately. I've seen many times prayer answered immediately. Sometimes they take time, but we need to be persistent and from the beginning that we don't care how long we're going to wait in prayer, that often when we are determined like that, that prayer answers come very quickly. When it doesn't, when we don't care how long we're going to wait, that we are going to continue faithful, then the answers come. And so, may God bless you, and may this word of God build your life and heal it and make it whole. May the word of God become rich in you, that life might spring up in you for abundant life. For this life here, that you are born twice. It says, once of the flesh or of the water, and once of the spirit. Jesus said, you must be born again. And so, to be born again, we must be born of the Spirit of God. We must ask Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. We must ask God to fill us with his Spirit. And for Jesus to live great and big in you, we bless you in Jesus' name. And we come to you this day and say thank you for listening this day. And may God bless you throughout eternity in Jesus' name. We'll see you hopefully again this time next week. Blessings on every single one of you. Be healed, be made whole in Jesus' name. Amen.